like to introduce to you again. He has been with us previously. Luke Mitchell is a student at the seminary that I'm part of, and he has just finished up a time of service at a church as a worship leader, and he and those of us in the faculty know that God's going to be using him in other capacities. So one of those capacities is being sharing his word. And so I asked Luke if he would share today from the word for us, and I'm just really excited about that. He's a guy who God's going to be using in the future eons. You'll hear about his name, and you'll be able to remember back to the time that he was here and he was sharing with us, because God has special things prepared for him. And so we have a chance to share in that. So thanks for being here.
Thank you.
And Lord's blessings on you as you share with us from his word.
All right. Did I press the right button? Whew. I am more used to being on that side. I went to school. I studied music. I was a recording major. So I'm used to being back on the soundboard and less on this side. So it's kind of interesting. I'm sitting here thinking, okay, is the frequency right? Is the I guess I should be thinking about the word a little bit more, I suppose. Well, good morning. I'm glad you guys let me join you this morning for worship and to share a little bit of just some of God's word and some things I've been reading recently. One of the things I find myself doing at the end of a year, really throughout the year, is I recognize words, especially words that I hear over and over again. And unfortunately, this little habit of mine starts to bug me a bit. I'll hear a word, and I keep on hearing it over and over, and it just starts to drive me crazy. A couple years ago, the word that I kept on hearing everywhere I went was the word green, as in like environmentally friendly and such. It's just like everywhere I turned, there was a green product or an advertisement had it, green this, green that. And luckily it passed. Not that I'm not a fan of being environmentally friendly, but just the word was just starting to get to me. I don't know if that happens to anybody else. Has there been any words this past year that you guys have just heard way too many times in the news? Organic, yeah. Oh, yes. that's a double. Yeah. Mayans, yeah.
Everything is amazing.
Amazing, yeah.
Epic is way.
That was last
year. Epic, yeah. Now we're getting into generational stuff, you know. We went from the finances and the, I know a newspaper did a survey, and their most popular words were whatever or like. And so I guess it depends on your stage of life as to what words you hear too much. My three for this year were economy, fiscal, and the word elite. And I don't know if there's any sports fans in here, but it seems like on SportsCenter, everything they compare is this an elite quarterback? Is this an elite wide receiver? And it's just, I keep on thinking, come on, you guys are journalists. Be more creative. Find another description. But I guess I'll have to stay with that one for a little bit longer. It's not going away anytime soon. But yeah, you mentioned the word Mayan, and some of you are probably familiar with that. I guess that little prediction, I don't know what to call it. Some people looked at the Mayans calendar and thought that, you know, the world was going to come to an end in 2012. I might be a little bit premature. We've got a day and a half left, 2 days, but I think we're okay. I think we're going to be all right. There have been, I don't know, 10 or 12 of those end-of-world predictions in my lifetime, and so I'm sure if we tried to rattle them off, we could think of dozens. But for some reason, we keep on just trying to do it. I never took too much talking to myself. I remember the most recent one for me, I don't know if it was 2010 or 2011, and it was kind of a local craze. There's this group that said it was going to be May 2010, May 2011. I don't know if you guys remember that one. But I was the day afterwards was a Monday, and I was driving to Winston, and there was this billboard that had been empty for a long time. Well, someone, a small church, they didn't put on the billboard who. They rented that billboard out, and on it, all they put was the quote to this verse, Matthew 24. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And I just cracked up laughing, thinking, you know, someone rented the billboard just to kind of make a joke about end of the world predictions. And for some reason, I guess it'll never go out of style, but people keep on trying to figure out things that we don't know. Whether it's the end of the world or whatever the next big thing is, we always want to know what we don't know. I've got a little mug at home. It's the Peanuts Nug, Peanuts, the cartoon, and it's got a little cartoon character on it, and he's sitting there reading a book, and all he says is, "The more I study, the more I realize I don't know." But we are obsessed with knowledge, and but there's so many things that God has already shown us that we can know. And so I'd like to focus on a passage this morning that tells us a lot about what God has already shown us, and that's in Psalm 19. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can turn to that passage, Psalm 19, and we'll read through it. When I was reading it this week, several of the verses kind of stood out to me, were kind of familiar. I think a lot of songs have been written or inspired from these verses. And I'm sure this will come to mind as I read through it here. Psalm 19, starting at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out from his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever, and the decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Verse 10. They are more precious than gold, more pure than gold. They are sweeter than the honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own faults? Forgive my hidden faults, Lord. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, rock and my redeemer. I just love that passage. And by the looks on your faces, I can see that that you guys have heard this one as well. It's a good one. I'd like to look at parts of this psalm and use it as a springboard for a New Year's prayer. Not a resolution per se, but more of a prayer. And if you're not into resolution, that's okay. We're going to use this psalm to create a prayer for our lives for this upcoming year. I think as we get dive into the passage, we'll find something that each one of us can relate to that we want to seek the Lord for. Psalm 19 can be divided into three sections, at least as I was reading it. The three parts, the first six verses talk about God's glory in creation. The middle section is about God's word, or the characteristics of God's word, and it ends with a prayer from David. Now, instead of going through it chronologically, I'm going to kind of approach it like I did one of my conductors did in college. He would sometimes teach a song, starting in the middle or starting in the end and working his way backwards. And maybe if I was an education major, I would have understood why he took that approach or why he did that. But as a student, it was interesting because sometimes it just helped to know where I was going in the song, to know where I was starting. So I'm going to take that approach this morning, and we'll see if it works out as well. I like to do that in Psalms especially, and it can be fun for devotions, especially for passages that you've read before and you're familiar with. You know, you already got the main idea of a passage, so start at the end and work your way backwards and see if that brings a new idea or a fresh idea is illuminated. So starting in verse 7, 7 through 9, we've got six characteristics about God's revelation, and all of them relate to Scripture or the Word of God. They're split into six phrases. We got words like the law, the statutes, precepts, commands, fear, decrees. We've heard each of these words before. It's biblical language we're used to. It's like other passages in the Bible that describe God's word. Verse 7, we have our first characteristic. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Now, the law of the Lord, or God's word, as we mentioned earlier, it's perfect, it's complete. Everything we need is contained in the scriptures. What's the result of that? The result of God's word is that it's refreshing, it's replenishing. It's like a good drink at the end of a long run. Or if you're distracted, the word can refocus you, give you attention, and reset your priorities. Or if you're weary, it can give us rest. For the lost, it restores the soul for its intended purpose. Spending time in the Word, it's like a good nap. You just wake up refreshed, refreshing for the soul. The second part of verse 7, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Other translations use the word testimony. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. I really like that this congregation does testimonies every week as just a way of affirming what God is doing in your lives. The Word of God can be trusted. It's dependable. Growing up, my mom used to always tell me, I guess whenever I lied or did something dishonest, she said, you know, trust is earned. It's not a right. You have to earn it. And when I break their trust, she always said it takes a lot of time to earn it back. But the trustworthiness of Scripture has always been dependable. It's never broken that covenant, which is just great that we can rely on it. Verse 8, the next characteristic. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. At this point, I guess we kind of see the give and take, the ebb and flow. There's a pattern here. We have on the first part of the phrase, God's word, and it uses, you know, law, precept, statute. And on the other, the fruit that it produces. So we have the word of God is perfect. It refreshes the soul. It's trustworthy. It makes the simple wise. Spending time in God's word also makes the heart joyful. The second part of verse 8, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. This is probably my favorite one. God's commands, his instructions, his word give light to our eyes. They allow us to see. There's an illusion kind of decoration that a lot of people have in their houses. And I tried to get my hands on one, but I didn't have one. It's a little block of wood, a carving. It's about this big, this tall. And at first glance, when you look at it, it just looks like a bunch of scribble, a bunch of, you know, just gibberish. But when you look at it more closely and look kind of past it, past the tan part of the wood, you see the shadows on the block spell out the name Jesus. Have you guys seen that before? It's a cool trick. And once you've seen it, though, you never miss it. You always notice it. When you look at that block, you can't see the scramble anymore. All you see is the word Jesus. Well, that's what the Word of God is like. It refocuses us. Every time you look at it, you don't see randomness anymore. You see purpose. You see meaning. That's what the Word of God is like, giving light to the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, is pure, enduring forever. There will always be people who fear the Lord. It's not going out of style. And finally, the decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. The Word of God is firm, consistent, solid, and dependable. Okay, so I kind of breezed through those six characteristics, and they're pretty straightforward. So let's go back to verse 1 and see how this might relate to a New Year's prayer. I'm going to get there, I promise. Verse 1, the heavens declare. But we're going to read verse 1 through 6 through the perspective of those six characteristics. Does that make sense? It's like you're putting on a glasses that have a blue tint. You're seeing with a blue tint and everything. So we're going to look through those six characteristics at the rest of this passage. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, we know at least six things that the glory of God is. He just told us. Six characteristics that describe God's glory. God's glory is perfect. It refreshes the soul. The heavens declare that the law of the Lord is perfect. You guys see what I'm doing here? I love one of the songs that you sang earlier this morning. Was it "Sing, Sing, Sing"? Let our voices lift our voices to the heavens. We will with the heavens. We will shout His name. We are singing. The heavens declare God's glory. We also declare God's glory. The skies proclaim the second part of verse 1. The work of His hands. Well, the work of God's hands. What do? They refresh our soul. The work of God's hands. They give joy to our hearts. The skies even proclaim the trustworthiness of the Lord. Moving on, verse 2. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Well, what are they saying? They're shouting, the Lord is good. They're shouting, He is righteous. They're shouting, He is trustworthy. Night after night, the heavens, they reveal knowledge. Knowledge of who God is. Knowledge of how He loves us. Verse 3, they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. It's not an audible revelation. This is for the visual learners. I consider myself a visual learner, so I really like this passage. It's kind of like Psalm 34. What does it say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's just a different type of revelation. This is a visual thing. Let their voices go out, verse 4, into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Everyone, everywhere gets to see God's glory. That's kind of a cool thought. Everyone, everywhere gets to see God's glory. It's not like an elusive club. Everyone gets to see it. And with beautiful imagery, David gives us the analogy of the sun and a tent. Going on in verse 4, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent. I imagine him kind of like, okay, I'm going to go camping. We're going to put up this big tent. I'm going to put a sun in it. And in this tent is the sun. The tent exists for the sun. So if we look at that imagery and the tent being the world exists for God, like the tent exists for the sun. And the sun is like a bridegroom, verse 5, coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. The sun is excited. It's chomping at the bit, ready to show God's glory. God is like a bridegroom, excited and ready for the wedding. And there's a tongue twister. I have to remember not to do any more of those R and W's later. Like an athlete pumped up and ready to race, God is ready to show you more of his glory. Are you going to ask to see? God's glory, the sun, verse 6, rises at one end of the heavens, or the tent, and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is deprived of its warmth. Everywhere in the tent sees the sun. Everything feels its heat, and everything knows its warmth. God's glory shines on everything, and it touches everything. And I guess to summarize that section of it, what that means to me at least, is that wherever you go, the sun is there. If you leave your house, the sun or God is there. If you go to a different state or a different country, the sun or God's glory is there. Nowhere we can go can we run away from God and not see his light. But not just about physical location, about where we go, but it's also a state of mind or maybe even an emotion. There is no life situation that can deprive you of the warmth of God's love. I'm going to say that again. There's no life situation that can deprive you of the warmth of God's Son. That verse in verse 6, nothing is deprived of its warmth. There's no emotion, no sickness, no amount of loneliness that can deprive you of the warmth of God's glory. The warmth of God's Son will reach you in any situation you're in. The characteristics of this warmth, it's perfect. Verse 7, it refreshes your soul. The warmth of the sun, the warmth of God's glory is trustworthy. It's real. You don't need sunscreen. You don't have to put up a guard. You just take in and soak up as much as you want. The warmth of God's sun, it's never ending. It's always warm, and it's never going to leave you cold. In a minute, I'd like to break up into groups of maybe 3 people, maybe 4, whatever you're comfortable with. And we're going to pray for each other and kind of pray into each other a New Year's prayer. We've got our outline there in verses 7 through 9, those 6 characteristics. And just talk for a little bit. You don't have to share your entire life story. But say, which one of these characteristics do I want more of or do I need more of for this year? Recap them here for a second. Do you just need to be refreshed? Are you kind of, I need a good nap. I need a good refreshing for my soul. Do you need more wisdom? Do you have some important decisions coming up in your life? Do we need simple things to be made more wise? Do you need more joy in your life or more clarity for big decisions coming up? Do you need endurance? Maybe you've made some difficult decisions or good decisions right now, but you need more strength to continue on. Or maybe you just want more reverence for the Lord. Let's do this for a few minutes, and then I'll bring us back together and close us out with the prayer that David has for us at the end of the passage. Let's go ahead and split up if you guys don't mind.
It needs to be somebody who's not in your family.
I like that.
Okay.
The last couple of verses is David saying a prayer for us, for himself, and I like to take that prayer for myself as well. Verse 12 says, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let me close this in prayer with those verses, and we'll head out. Dear Jesus, I just thank you for the warmth of your glory, for the heavens declaring your name and your word. God, we only have a partial revelation now, but one day we will see in full. I thank you for the depth of your love, for the depth of what you have shown us, of your trustworthiness, of your dependability, of your wisdom, of your joy. God, I pray for this upcoming year, whether we make resolutions or we just have prayers. God, I pray that we would see more of you, that you would open our eyes to see more of what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in the lives of our community, and what you would like for us to be doing in your name. God, I pray that you would forgive us from our errors, from the sins that we don't know that we commit. Lord, we thank you for forgiveness from those. And God, I pray that you would give us strength to overcome the areas of our life that we are willfully sinning, that we are aware of. God, give us strength to overcome those temptations. And more than anything, God, I just pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, everything that we do, everything that is within us, would be pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.